This evening we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 18. And we read from verse 38. John 18, from verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. After our Lord's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was taken by certain officials, first of all to Annas, the retired high priest, and then to Caiaphas, the present high priest at that time. And then he was arraigned before a constituted assembly of the Sanhedrin. And these three trials are sometimes referred to under one name, his ecclesiastical trial. But even the Sanhedrin did not have the power of inflicting a capital sentence that had been taken from the Jews some time before this. And hence, those who were thirsting for our Lord's death, desiring to see the end of this man, they thought it necessary to bring Christ before the Roman governor. But the sentence they had already passed, that he was guilty, may be carried out in execution. And this accordingly was done, we judge, early on the Friday morning, perhaps between 6 a.m. and 7 a.m. They came to the place where the governor, the Roman governor, had his palace. That governor's name is Pontius Pilate, and of him we read in these verses. It was in the 12th year of Tiberius the emperor, and therefore AD 25, that Pilate was appointed the third governor of Judea. History outside the scripture tells us that this particular office he held for 10 years. Having been appointed as governor, he moved his headquarters to Jerusalem, and the records tell us that he was intensely disliked by the Jews, largely because of his many provocations of them. Most notably, we read that he used the money in the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. There was great protest over this, and Pilate, the man that he was, sent his soldiers into the crowds with concealed daggers and ordered them to slay all that they could. And there was massive slaughter on an unprecedented scale. Now, at this time Christ was presented to him. If you look at the verses more carefully, you'll see that Pilate first met with the Jews outside the palace in verses 28 to 32, and then he had conversation with Christ inside the palace, 33 to 38. And then Pilate decides to go out again to the Jews. It is then that he publicly acquits Christ of crime, speaking those words, "I find no fault in him." But he was a weak man, and he didn't want to worsen his relationships with the people or to bring about a revolt within the place of his own jurisdiction. And therefore he tried to temporize, proposing that he could find a way to set Christ free, even if he was guilty. He mentioned a custom which was observed at the feast of the Passover, whereby he had the power to release someone who was appointed to death. And he thought that this would turn to his advantage so that he could release Christ without further debate. "Will ye therefore," he says in verse 39, "that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" But the plan backfired, for they cried all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This evening I want to look at this incident and what is written concerning it, in the hope that we shall glean from it some important gospel truth. It seems to me to speak of three things. First of all, death. Secondly, choice. And thirdly, judgment. Death, then, in the first place. Now, we don't excuse Pilate here. Believing that Christ was innocent, he should have administered justice and set the Lord free. What he did, therefore, of trying to suppose that he was guilty, but by use of a custom, he could exercise the power of release, was unlawful, and it was unworthy of him. Now, this particular custom is alluded to in all of the Gospels. In Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23. We do know that in Rome, prisoners were sometimes released at special festivals. The same thing actually obtained in Greece, but in Rome particularly. And it's perhaps likely that the powers of Rome, or perhaps Pilate himself, attempted to be somewhat conciliatory to the Jews, knowing that he had offended them in various ways, and that they intensely disliked him and were on the very brink of rebellion against him. It may be that he agreed to honour a Jewish festival in the same way that Rome honoured pagan festivals. And so he gave the people the right at the feast of the Passover to nominate who should be released. It was a very apt time, appropriate time, for such a custom to take place, because the Passover was, of course, the feast that celebrated the release of the Jews from bondage in Egypt. And so, perhaps with reference to that, Pilate thought this would be very welcome, that in order to retain the memory of that deliverance, a single deliverance of a man in prison awaiting death would be effected. As to when this custom began, we have no knowledge. Some have thought that when the power to bring about death was taken from the Jews, it may have been at that time that this was introduced in order to pacify them, a favour from Rome itself. Well, we do know from secular history that Roman law taught that the imperial magistrate could pardon and he could deliver. There is a statement to that effect in one of the writings of the famous Mishnah, where it says that one ready for slaughter may be set free or brought out of prison. Well, all that is background information concerning the custom. But I cannot fail to see in this some outline of the gospel itself. What do we see here? Well, in effect, there was Barabbas. Now, he was accused of sedition, a rebel. He was a robber, according to the last verse of our chapter. And Mark tells us in chapter 15 of the Gospel and verse 7 that he also was a murderer. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, but had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So here we have on the one side a man who will certainly represent the sinner. He is seditious, he's a robber, he's a murderer. These crimes have been proven. He's guilty of them, of heinous sin, and he is manifestly deserving of punishment. But alongside with him, there is Christ. And Christ Jesus is without any fault at all. Judas had confessed that even after betraying him. "I have sinned," said he, "in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate confirms that here, and he says to a Jewish mob, thirsting for his blood, "I find," this is after trial, "I find no fault at all in him." And that is the teaching of Scripture. Christ himself could say to his critics, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Speaking of Satan, he could say, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." And of course, the later writings of the New Testament confirm this, that he was without guile, that there was no sin in him, that his name and title is Jesus Christ the Righteous. So there is a stark contrast between Barabbas, a great sinner, and Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. I tell you something strange at this point. In the mystery of this particular history, it is Christ Jesus who is charged with sin. And strangely, is charged with the sin of Barabbas, in that his accusation is that he is guilty of sedition. What does it all mean? Christ being charged and likely to be blamed for sin, for such sin as was manifest in Barabbas, such sin as is common in the world. The explanation is this, that the gospel tells us that there was at the heart of the gospel substitution. That although we, like Barabbas, deserve to die because we have been indicted with sin, Christ Jesus, who doesn't deserve to die and has done nothing amiss, takes the charge against us unto himself and reckons on being blamed for the sin which others had done, so that he, the just, suffers for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. That is what the gospel tells us actually happened. The custom merely illustrates this truth. But what actually happened was that the notorious sinner was spared, and the sinless Savior died. And he died under the charges which should have been leveled against sinners, charges which they had merited and brought to themselves. He died suffering for them, in substitution. So when the people said, "Do not spare this man, spare Barabbas," they actually acted out an illustration of the gospel. Barabbas was the sinner. Barabbas should have perished. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy and innocent. He should have been released. But what happened was that Christ, the sinless one, was indicted with sin and assumed the sinner's place and died the sinner's death. Oh, what a terrible punishment it was. Rome showed no mercy or pity to transgressors. After scourging, he would be taken out carrying his cross, and then in the most crude and hideous way, his hands and his feet would be pierced through with long nails, appending him to the cross, affixing him to that stake. And then the soldiers would lift the entire structure of the cross and release it into a hole that had been dug in the ground, and it would thud into that hole, and every joint of the body of the crucified would startle and be shocked. The pain would be not merely intense, but immense. And thus began the suffering the like of which there was no other. It should have been Barabbas, but it was Christ. And you could say, in a fashion, in a manner, that through that custom, Christ became the Saviour of Barabbas. The evidence against Barabbas was overwhelming. He should have died. But the innocent Jesus took his place and died on his behalf. The New Testament says that in like manner Christ died for us. And so he did, to redeem us from so great a death. Think for a moment, Barabbas. At that moment of time, Christ's death was the only hope Barabbas had. He couldn't deny that he'd sinned. He couldn't prove that there'd been a miscarriage of justice. He was as guilty as the guiltiest man on the face of the earth. He had nothing to say. He was silenced before the law. He was a malefactor, one of the worst. And against him was leveled the charge of murder, one of the most dreadful crimes a man can commit. His only hope was that through this custom, he would be spared. And Jesus Christ would be condemned. Now, it is only an illustration, but it's an illustration of something profound and wonderful. And the truth is this: that we are like Barabbas. We too have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've sinned greatly and dreadfully, and sentence of heaven has been passed against us. The wages of sin is death. So like Barabbas, we are proven sinners, and we have the sentence of death hanging like a sword over us. But the gospel tells us that in the wonderful arrangement of heaven, Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son, and He who is the Saviour of the world, was willing to stand in the place of the sinner. And He was willing to be accounted a sinner. And He was willing to be judged as a sinner. And it was as if Christ said before heaven, since the sword must fall, let the blade enter me. I will die that the sinner can be free. That sinners may know life. The wages of sin is death, I'll pay. I'll bleed. I'll die. And therefore, I will be the sinner's hope. The one who assumed their law place. The one who faced their penalty. The one who bore their sins. The one who was wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. Christ Jesus was willing to do that, and that is the heart of the gospel. I deliver unto you the gospel which also ye received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Death. The second word I want us to consider is choice. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Pilate had tried every expedient to avoid actually condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. At the first, he had refused to hear the case which the Jews brought against the Lord Jesus. Then he declared that he was innocent or faultless. Then, hearing that he had ministered in the region of Galilee, he sent him to Herod, since that place was under his authority. Then he tried to compromise with the mob, and he said, I will scourge him and let him go. And then he abandoned his authority, and he threw it open to the crowd. Will ye that I therefore release unto you the King of the Jews? Now, at that point of time, there was a choice which every single man in that mob had to make. The choice was stark. Jesus or Barabbas? It would seem that Jesus and Barabbas, from the account given in Matthew 27, appeared side by side. And what was therefore clear is that Christ was visible to the crowd. He was set before them. When Pilate says, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And in that moment they had to make what I believe was to be the biggest decision of their lives. They were to choose. Would they choose the Son of God? Or would they choose the murderer? There comes a point of time in our lives when we also have to face that choice. It's exceedingly solemn. Will it be Christ? Will you have this man? It was a choice that had to be made there and then. Pilate was not for tarrying. He would not procrastinate. He would not allow them a day's thought or a week's consideration. "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" It was a choice that confronted them there and then. The greatest of choices, but also a choice that was pressed upon them in that instant. And the appeal was made to the will of these men and women. "Will ye?" Pilate recognized, and the people recognized to some extent, that they were free agents, that they had moral responsibility before God, and they had the prerogative of exercising their will. "Will ye? Will ye choose for Christ? Will you decide for this man?" Now I say that choice is still before men and women. The problem is, however, that men and women are depraved, and their wills are corrupted, and their wills are perverted, and left to themselves, they never choose Christ. Remember what Christ said in John 5:40. And he spoke indiscriminately and generally, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." They had choice, but sin predetermined their choice. Their will being so warped by sin, they chose amiss. Always chose amiss. When Christ wept over Jerusalem, he said, "How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not?" So we don't speak of free will. We speak of the bondage of the human will. The will is in bondage to sin and to evil. They faced a choice, as sinners face a choice today, and the only hope that such people have is that they will somehow be persuaded and enabled to choose rightly. And how shall they do that? Only by the grace of God. Only by the power of God. They shall be willing, Psalm 110, in the day of my power. And so God, in his mercy, accepts power upon the will of the sinner, and he changes the natural disposition of the will, which is contrary to Christ. And the grace of God enables the wretched sinner to choose for the first time in his experience Christ and life and heaven. Now, for these people, it was the turning point. And when sinners are faced with the same choice today, it is the turning point. Had they seen the value, the impeccability, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ that day, had they only chosen him, they would have been blessed beyond words, beyond their hopes. As it was, his blood came upon them and upon their children. It was a turning point. They, godless and graceless, made a wretched choice. How it is expressed there in verse 40, not this man. Effectively, they are saying, we don't want Jesus. We have no desire for him. We positively reject him. But Barabbas, not this man. Rejected of men, as the prophecy says, confronted with such scorn was he from these people that they never even named him. In contempt, they spoke of this man. And even though he had done such good, in that he had healed many Jews of their diseases and had taught the way of salvation in their cities and in their villages, and had brought many into peace and joy, still, they said, not this man. And it is a thing so utterly amazing that people today can say the same. And when they are confronted with Christ in their heart, which is so full of sin and unbelief, they say in effect, not this man. I will not choose the Christ. I will not have him to reign over me. Not this man. It is a great sin. When the Spirit is come, he shall convince of sin, because they believe not on me. It is a sin to reject him. It is a sin to deny him. My dear friend, God save you from repeating their mistake. And making their choice. A choice you have, and a choice you must make. Christ, or the epitome of sin, Christ or sin. Your future in this world depends upon choosing Christ. Your future in the next world depends upon your choosing Christ. And oh, for the grace of God tonight that might move you to choose him. The third word, judgment. Death, choice, judgment. When Pilate remonstrated him at one point, they say, "His blood be on us and on our children." We take the responsibility for what we choose today. We won't have him. We reject him with disdain. And we'll bear the consequences of that. And my friends, they did. In the year AD 70, Titus sent the armies of Rome to Jerusalem, which surrounded the city, broke through the walls, and slaughtered thousands upon thousands of people within that city. Judgment came. And if you reject the Son of God, judgment will overtake you in this life, and certainly in the next. You will have rejected the one called Jesus, whose name means Savior. You will have rejected not only the man, but what he stands for. You will have rejected the salvation of God. And in your rejection, you will have chosen the other. Barabbas, who's identified here in verse 40 as a robber. If you reject Christ, and choose otherwise, you've chosen a robber, and you'll lose everything. You lose your peace. You lose joy. You lose hope. You lose comfort. You lose the promise of God. You lose the felicity of heaven. You lose calm on the day of judgment. You lose the kingdom. The wrong choice, and it robs you of everything. Judgment. whereas contrariwise, if you choose Christ, you get with Christ everything. Pardon. Acceptance. Meaning to your life. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. The strength to live for God. And the strength to die at the end. The hope by which you will rise to heaven. Everything is in Christ. And of his fullness we all receive grace upon grace. There is nothing in Barabbas, but you'll lose all you've got. He's a robber. But Christ is a Savior. And he'll give you everything to your eternal joy. It was only a custom. But it was a vivid picture of the gospel. It was only an appeal to the crowd, but it was the choice all of us have to make. It was only the meaning of a name. But to choose anything or anyone but Christ is to lose all at the hands of a robber. And to choose Christ is to gain all and be blessed forevermore. Choose ye this day, the Bible says. Friend, what shall it be? Salvation with Jesus or judgment for the wrong choice? Let us sing together our closing.